Good morning.
Good morning.
Acts chapter 3.
Somebody just pulled a face at me back there and got me laughing.
Thank you, Michael. Acts chapter 3. I chose that last hymn. It's a bit of an old hymn, bit of an old song, bit of a funny tune. But we were all prisoners. We were all prisoners to sin, to death, to our own devices, to our own weaknesses. And my chains fell off, and my heart was free. And I rose forth, went forward, and followed thee. May that be our testimony. Will we never fully appreciate that unless we comprehended what prison we were in? I actually got saved in a prison cell, so it's a bit more physical, a bit more tangible for me. But before I was in that prison cell, I was long a prisoner to sin, to self, to me. And the very things I thought would bring me freedom locked me even tighter into that prison. Are we free this morning in Him? Because His blood has paid the price that we don't have to live in prison. I want to start off by telling you a little testimony, a little story about a friend of mine. I witnessed this firsthand when I did the Teen Challenge program in the United Kingdom many years ago. And I got to know a good friend, and they called him John Gorman. He was from Dublin, Ireland, and he was a real character of a guy. A big man, about 6 foot, but the drugs and his addictions had ravished him, even though he was only young. He was quite ill, and the more I got to know him while we were at Teen Challenge, the iller he became. And in the end, he was really, really sick. He had hepatitis A, B, and C. And he had chronic hepatitis. His liver was failing rapidly. He was dying. He was the yellowest man I've ever seen. And this happened over a period of several months. I would say 5 months, but the last 4 weeks and probably the last 24 hours seen a rapid decline in this big man. And it was so bad that Teen Challenge, the organization, called a fast. And the staff members fasted. We all prayed for him in the chapel. He was anointed with oil. And God healed him. He woke up the very next day, and he was just the same color as you and I. Went to bed, yellow, woke up, perfect. He had a biopsy at Cardiff Royal Infirmary, and he had a brand new liver. A brand new liver. And that is something I witnessed firsthand. And I don't know what your view is about healing, whether God did these healings a long time ago, and it was for that particular dispensation, or it was that for particular time. I just want to tell you and encourage you this morning that God is in the business of healing people. With salvation, eternal salvation is first and foremost. But he is also interested very much in our physical condition. We pick up in chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple for the 3 o'clock afternoon prayer meeting, where they're going to praise and worship the Lord. And on the way to the temple, they pass through the gate called Beautiful. And there's a beggar who's been crippled from birth. And his friends or associates would pick him up every day and carry him to the gate Beautiful, because it was his vocation. That was his job. He was a beggar by trade. Crippled from birth, that was his lot in life. And it was a good spot. People were in a good mood going to the temple, to praising God. It was a great place to get alms, to get money. And he did this every day. And I would imagine Peter and John and the other disciples had passed this man many times before. But this particular day, something was different. Peter gazed straight into his eyes and he said, "Look at me." And I'm saying now, look at me. Give me your attention. Look at me. And this man, expecting to get some money, Peter boldly declares, "Gold or silver, I do not have." Ooh. You can imagine, for a moment, he's expecting to get some money. Or he's calling out his name, "Give me attention, look into my eyes." Ooh. "Gold or silver, I do not have. But what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Get up and walk." Immediately he reached down and pulled him to his feet. Immediately he reached down, pulled him to his feet. And immediately the man's ankles were strengthened. He was able to stand under his own weight, realizing a miracle had taken place. He was jumping up and down, singing and dancing and praising the Lord. This miracle happened instantly through the hand of God, through the hand of Peter. And I want you to think about that a moment. The hand of God through the hand of Peter. And we are God's hands and feet, friends. Me and you, his church, his body. And that's who he chooses to build his kingdom through. This is the vehicle that God has chosen. Me and you. Lord, have mercy. But in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. Let's go back for a moment and think about this beggar. He was sat outside of the temple. This man, all his life, had been excluded. He was not allowed to enter in because he was unclean. It was their custom. The rest of the Jews thought he was a dirty sinner. God had punished him because of his sin. His parents, unclean. So there was this stigma upon this man. He was rejected. He was outcast. He was blackballed. He wasn't welcome. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt excluded, ignored, overlooked? People every day would walk past this man, and many would not even acknowledge he was there. Imagine that. Imagine how he would feel. How that really felt. I think that would be very difficult to comprehend how that man's heart really was. But immediately, His ankles were made strong. And he jumped up, praising God. And then he ran straight the way home to tell his family all about it. Yeah? You've got your Bibles with you? Acts chapter 3? If you haven't, you're good intentions, but like a soldier, you're dead meat without any weapons. You need your Bible. No, he didn't go home. He didn't share with his family. He went into the temple. All these years he'd been excluded, and now he was accepted. He ran inside, and there was such a commotion in Solomon's colonnade, in the entranceway into the temple. All the people seeing this man jumping up and down, praising God on the top of his voice, leaping like a deer. And they all recognize him. This is the beggar. What's going on? And there's a commotion. And there's people wondering. And as this commotion gets bigger and bigger, more people to come and see what's going on. And everybody is amazed. In fact, it said they're astounded and amazed, perplexed. What is going on? When was the last time we were astounded, amazed, perplexed with what the Lord is doing? We're living in the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is now in heaven at the right side of the Father. He sent his Holy Spirit. The disciples and the people experienced the Holy Spirit residing, baptizing. We now live in the year of the Lord's favor because of the cross which we celebrated. Isn't that wonderful? That we are already accepted in the beloved. We're already loved, adored, needed, accepted. The Bible tells us that if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your very name is carved in his hand. Sorry, I like to move around in the stands. Getting a look from the pastor. I'll try and keep still, but I get excited, so I move around. It says the very hairs on your head are numbered. Seems a good count of mine. But that's how personal. The Bible tells us we were knit together in our mother's womb. We're of value, of great worth. You're loved. The temple curtain, The temple curtain has been torn in two. We know that we have full access to God 24/7. The Bible tells us we can enter in with boldness and full confidence. But there's a flip side to that, and it's win-win. It's always win-win with God. Because God no longer dwells in a building made by the hands of man. But he dwells in beings made by the hand of God. God's Spirit, this church isn't where God dwells. He dwells in our heart. And when we come together, two or three are gathered, he's here in our midst, and we are his church. We are his body. You and I. So if we left this place, this is just a building. But when we come, it becomes the church because God lives in us. Not in here anymore. And he dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. We have a danger, I think, of calling it a power. You know, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a power. power is a character of his personality. We're in danger of worshipping a biune God. Praise God the Father and praise Jesus. Praise his Holy Spirit. Praise his Holy Spirit. Where would we be if he hadn't sealed us? Where would we be if he hadn't put his mark upon us? What evil would there be in this world without him pushing it back? The world says we have a conscience. We have the Holy Spirit that convicts men of sin and righteousness. That's what we have. We're living in the year of the Lord's favor. So when he was jumping, dancing, the people witnessed what was going on, and they was full of awe and wonder. The crowd gathered, they recognized the beggars being healed, and they're looking at Peter, they're looking at John. This extraordinary thing that happened through the ordinary. The supernatural that happened through the natural. The hand of God working through the hand of man. So Peter preaches exactly the same sermon that he did at Pentecost. He's on a winning formula. He didn't change it. He just says, brothers and sisters, why are you looking at me? What are you looking at us for? If we had done something by magic or our own power, it's this Jesus of Nazareth. It's by his name and the power in his name that this man has been made well. So what are you looking at us for? And he spoke to them through the Torah, the Old Testament. He said, the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God of our fathers, had glorified Jesus. But you handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate. Through, although he had decided to let him go, you disowned him, the holy and righteous one. And not only that, you asked for a murderer to be released instead. Here's the rub. You killed the author of life. Ooh. Ooh. Wow. And the danger is we can sit down and think and look at them and agree. But the truth is, friends, we killed the author of life. We did. You did. And I did. I got this collar tied. Somebody opened the door. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see now is made strong. And it's the faith that comes through him and Jesus' name that had completely healed him. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repent and believe. Same message that Brian preached at the end of Acts chapter 2. Repent and believe. Repentance. It's a funny word. It's one of them cliched words, isn't it, that we hear all so often. I know from my own experience that I'm only sorry that I got caught sinning. I'm being honest to you. Sorry I've been found out. But that isn't repentance. Judas was sorry. Judas, in fact, was very sorry. But it's not repentance. What is repentance? I think You can do this in your own time. Read Psalm 51, King David, after he murdered his own troop, his own soldier Uriah, and committed adultery with his wife and brought curse upon his family. Psalm 51 is a picture of true repentance. When we realize our own sin and our own guilt in front of a holy God. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. He said, "Have you beheld your suffering Saviour? Have you pictured Christ upon the cross for your sin, for your own personal sin?" Because if you're a third person in the story, you're just pointing at somebody else. You know, oof, yeah, they're guilty. Boy, phew. So it's recognizing that it's my sin that killed the author of life. In Romans it tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What? See, God isn't in the realm of time like we comprehend. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's always was, always is, and always will be. Time is something for us to comprehend. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was your sin and my sin that put him on the cross. And we're guilty. See, if we don't understand or comprehend that we're guilty, we'll never repent. Because we'll think I'm a good person. Suppose the only major difference with me, I deserved to be in that prison. And I knew that I was a bad man. And I deserved death, separation from God. But thank God, mercy triumphed over judgment. Mercy triumphed over judgment. Stuart Townend, the songwriter, wrote a wonderful hymn. It's quite new, but it sounds like a really old hymn. "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out amongst the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life, and I know now it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward?" He cannot give an answer. "But this I know with all my heart, his wounds paid my ransom." Mercy triumphed over judgment. And when we confess and repent of our sinfulness, we must trust and believe that God is willing to forgive us. He's willing. Your sin, my sin that we're going to commit tomorrow, next week, next year, has been paid for. It's been paid for in full when Jesus said, "It is finished." It was finished. And it's when we comprehend that love, when we comprehend our suffering Saviour upon that cross, that we will sin less. We will not be sinless, but we will sin less because we'll comprehend the cost. It was free but it wasn't cheap. And then, believing God will forgive us, we turn from sin and we turn to God. There's got to be an about turn. Because repentance isn't just saying sorry and carrying on in sin. And it's a good place if you can't do it in your own strength. Because we never can. And to ever believe we could is a mistake. But when we're desperate of our own sin and our own selfishness, there is a way. We turn to God, and He's got open arms, like the prodigal son. He's cried every tear, He's felt every pain, He's been there. He sympathizes with our weakness, but He loves us completely. He loves you too much to leave you in your sin. He loves you too much. He's got too much invested in you and in me. And I will be a time of prayer at the end of the service for anybody who's ill or anybody wants refreshing. The time of refreshing that he's speaking about here is not only salvation, it's the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. Last year we did the book of Ephesians. It tells us not to get drunk on wine, but to be continually filled with God's Spirit. And if you find you're going through the motions, if you find that your experience is dry, we're all like sponges, but even in the deep recesses of our inner being, it can be dry and rusty. And it would be our privilege as the leadership team to pray for you, to come alongside you, and to encourage you, to pray that God's Spirit would bless you. James goes further and puts it like this: if anybody among you is in trouble, let them pray. If anybody is happy, let them sing songs of praise. But if anybody of you is ill, this is you now. It's up to you to call the elders of the church pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And that prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. This is God's word, not mine. And the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, if we have sinned, we will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Confess your sins to each other. There's some humility in that. Not easy to do, but it's right, because we're all sinful and we all need each other. This is a body, and that's the right thing to do. Confess our sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I don't just want to finish there. I feel I have to share something else. I don't think God heals all the time. As many of you know, about 2 years ago I had cancer. And God healed me through prayer, through surgery. And in January, my sister died of cancer. And that was tough. It was harder than my own cancer. So I'd come to that place and I thought, okay, if I die, I'll be with the Lord. The Bible tells us to die is gain. It's just we're so selfish, we don't want people to let them go. And it was hard to say goodbye to my sister. And it was hard because I'm the black sheep. She's such a sweet woman, never hurt anybody. And I'm such a dog. And I said, Lord, what's going on? But you know what? It's well with my soul. Because he's God and I'm not. So I will gladly pray. I'm a bit like, I have the same outlook as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in Daniel, in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, when his officials had tricked the king into making this people worship this golden effigy. And they said, we'll go in the den and God will rescue us from it. But if he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow the knee. Because they know they're going to be with him in glory. It's a win-win. It's a win-win. So, please, I encourage you, if you're ill, let us pray for you. And it's up to God whether he heals you or not. But it doesn't stop me praying for you. And that's the right thing. Dear Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your body, your bride, this beautiful church. Bless us. Fill us with your spirit, O Lord. Help us in our weakness. Help us, O Lord, to shine bright for you. Help us to bring flavor to people around us. Lord, shine your light in this dark place. Let us be them hands and feet that reach out. And if we haven't got the faith to pray and heal the brother, we can carry him to the begging place. Help us do what we can and what we're comfortable with, and take us out of our comfort zone. But let it be through your spirit, your power, and your strength. In Jesus' name. Amazing grace.
Almighty God, Creator and Redeemer, we praise you for your work of creation, for the beauty of the world around us, and for every gift that we enjoy. We bless you for creating us to know you, to love you, and to obey you. Most of all, we thank you for your amazing love in sending your Son, Jesus, to restore your world, to die for us, and to give us life in all of its fullness. Accept, O God, this day our praise and our thanksgiving through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you so much for the reminder this morning from Scripture that we are the hands of our Savior. Through our hands, we reach out and touch the world with the hand of Christ. Lord God, that is our heartbeat as your people, and that's your heartbeat as our God, is to extend your love to those that are hurting, to extend your love to those who are yet in darkness. And so, Lord God, we ask today that you use us, your people, to be light in this darkness. Lord God, whether it's helping the migrants and the refugees at the borders, whether it's helping the people at the stoplights, or whether there's orphans or widows in this town that we can serve, Lord God, we are here to serve, to bring your light, and to be your hands to the city. Lord God, we love you. Our lives are completely in your hand, and we step forward today and say, we are yours, O God. Use us. Take all that we have, all that we are. Lord God, we look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who gives us all good things. And we thank you that we can come to you with our hurts, with our longings, with our needs, and with our desires, and know that you hear and that you do what's best. And so we ask, Lord God, that you build your kingdom in and around us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The collection is coming around. It's a chance now to give back some of what God has given to us. Be generous. We use this to be building God's kingdom here in Macedonia. Be with you today and this week. Amen. You may be seated. Good to see our young people back in here. Thanks again, Sunday school workers. You are investing in our kids, and we are so thankful. All these wonderful little people here. We had a great week. We had a great opportunity last night to be inviting guests. How many of you are at the Chili Festival? Woo-hoo! Great.